Hello, everyone. How are you doing?
Good morning.
Happy Sunday.
Morning it is. Yeah, happy Sunday. I like that. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for the people that showed up and being able to teach this class, Father. And I pray that it's helpful for some people, and maybe we can do some follow-up in the future for people who might need more intensive look at it. So just bless this time now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This handout I gave you guys, it's a short chapter, so I thought I would read through this real quick. It's got some really, I've been kind of praying on it, reading on it all week. And this is from a book called Handfuls on Purpose. Has anybody heard of that? Okay, anyway, it was written by James Smith and Robert Lee in 1943. It's a commentary on the whole Bible. Contains over 2,000 devotional and expository outlines and suggestions for Bible reading and studies and sermons. I've been reading these books for years. My wife got me a set of them. I think there's like 5 books. And it's just really good stuff. Do you have everybody have a copy?
No, I just wanted to say, we have them to pass out.
You just said there's
Don't be concerned.
I'm sorry, you're saying?
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Okay. We're informal around here.
Here you go.
Thank you.
What's that?
There's a handout.
Oh,
it's
there you go.
Sure.
Really?
This is from
anyway.
He was
just referring to it.
There's no pictures.
No, it's all reading. I'm sorry.
I'm in big trouble.
Well, you have your glasses, so you have half the battle done.
I take mine off and put them on all day long.
So they burn the nose.
So I told her I was going to come off Monday to. It'll be after work.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started.
I just texted my phone.
Again, I know this class is. This class is about addictions, but you know, addiction is a pretty wide scope. And I'm big, you know, the Bible says seek ye.
We can just change it to sin, okay?
Yeah, we can do that. I've just been working in the field as a counselor for so many years that word just sticks in my. Anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I think even if you didn't have any recovery oriented stuff, I think the Bible just in itself would give us the information that we need. Okay, invited to serve, Exodus 3, 10 through 12. And it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I figure most of you guys know your Bible. You know, kind of know the summary about where this is taking place. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And we're going to move into a more modern day application. Well, who am I that I should go? Because there's a lot of people in bondage in Egypt. And we have a responsibility, I think, and this kind of outlines that. Let us take heed that we don't treat lightly any whisperings of the indwelling spirit. We shall lose much precious teaching if we refuse to turn aside and inquire when some fresh light has been given. Some of the greatest spiritual treasures have been found by at once following what was but a faint indication. Moses turned aside and he found the salvation of Israel. In the above verse, we note, so sometimes you get a distraction, or do you get a little inkling, or you get some kind of little, well, where'd that come from? What's that all about? And it might be wise to follow those, because that could be the way, you know, that small, still voice telling us, prompting us to, that God wants to call us into a specific ministry. And this is going to kind of focus on evangelism. So we have the invitation, come now, therefore, all who would hear his voice may hear the gracious entreaty, come now, let us reason together. That's Isaiah 1:12, I think. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Come, for now is the accepted time. The Bible says now is a day for salvation. The commission. You all know about the Great Commission. We're included in that. We've been commissioned. I will send thee. We must come to him before we can go for him. If we don't know Christ, we certainly can't go out and tell other people about Christ. So coming to him, we have to be receivers before we can be witnesses. I know a lot of people, they meet the Lord, they get saved, they get on fire, and they want to go out and start witnessing right away. And I think that's okay, but we need to take some time to read and study. Are there any copies left of that?
No. I want to share.
There's none left.
Oh, okay.
I've got one to share if anybody wants it. I've already read it.
Oh, you got one? Okay. Oh, no, that's not the one I'm doing.
I have one if somebody needs it, they can have my copy.
There you go. Okay. And this is out of the book, Handfuls on Purpose. Have you heard of that? Nope, nobody else has either, but I'm promoting that book today. It's a really good book. Okay, so we talked about the invitation. We talked about the commission. You know, the Lord said, who can I send? Who will go for us? And who was it that said, here I am, send me? I think that was
Isaiah.
I'm sorry?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, okay, yeah. Okay, the purpose. Why does he send us? That you may bring forth my people. He was now to be used of God in delivering others from the bondage of slavery. And certainly in this class, one of the main thrusts is being released from the bondage of slavery. Should not everyone who has come to Christ be helpful in the bringing forth of others into the liberty of sons? There's the evangelizing that we should be. Have hearts and compassion for other people and want to bring them to Christ. But we always have excuses. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go? Jeremiah said in like circumstances, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. When we are able to realize the greatness of the work given us to do, we will apprehend at once our utter inability in ourselves to do it. This self-emptying is a needful process. So we want to empty ourselves of ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm always saying, God says to me, Patrick, get out of the way. I'm trying to do something here. I'm just a vessel that he wants to speak through me. Not what I'm doing for Christ, but what Christ is doing through me. And I've experienced that sometimes, and it's just an awesome, awesome thing when you just feel the Holy Spirit ministering through you. And it just kind of happens suddenly. I like suddenly things. So here's the promise. Certainly I will be with you. God now takes the place of our weakness, and so our strength is exchanged. God exchanges our weakness for his strength. If God be for us, who can be against us? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's an interesting question. Glory in my infirmities? What does that mean?
I think it means in your abilities.
In your what?
In your abilities.
I think it more like your disability. Glory in my infirmities. So, I got plenty of those. But
like
that,
my weakness,
so. But that, yeah, that's it. But what
shows
I
shows how much we need God and how God fills in the gap of what we don't have.
Amen. Okay. When I am weak, then I am strong. That almost sounds like a contradiction, but as a follower of Christ, we should understand that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The assurance for you guys that just came in, we're doing a little sidetrack here. I think we ran out of copies.
When I'm weak, then God is strong in me. I wish it
was
rephrased.
Me too.
Okay.
No, I'm made strong.
Okay, the assurance. We've looked at the invitation, the commission, the purpose, the excuse, the promise, and now the assurance. This shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. His presence with us is the token to us that we have been sent by him. The fact that we have the urge to go forth for Christ legitimizes this. We have been sent by him. If we have this token with us, we may rest satisfied about results The results are with him who works in us. Philippians 2:13, and that says, is that
four,
I can do?
That's 4:13. It's
Philippians.
I forget exactly where it starts. I have 12 of 13 memorized. I don't remember where 13 starts.
Let me flip over to Philippians. Okay, for it's God which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not my good pleasure, which gets in the way a lot. So finally we have the prospect. You shall serve God upon this mount or mountain. This was a guarantee that his mission would finally be a great success. And we have that that promise too. We're more than conquerors through Christ who dwells in us. I've read the end of the story. We win. We've got some stuff to go through, but he who has started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So we're all a work in progress. Okay, his brethren, now bond slaves in Egypt, would yet worship God upon this mount where he now stood. And to them that seemed probably like an impossibility. They were under bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years?
Mm-hmm.
That's a long time.
Generation.
We must stand on the mount with God if we are to be the means of lifting our fellow men up to the same privilege. We have a mighty, sacred, blessed privilege. And Lord, give me the desire to want to lift people up to that, to want to tell people about that, to want to live that example where they'll ask about the hope that is in me. This experience is always the beginning of a mighty work for God. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, wash me, regenerate me, give me that renewal. And we can have that fresh every day. Okay, that was a commercial. Now we get to the regular schedule programming. And we're going to talk about the end of the matter is just the beginning. That's an interesting title, huh? This is the last chapter and the end of this course. But there's some talk about maybe some follow-up classes and stuff for more in-depth study. Because I have a feeling there's a bigger need in this church than what is being realized. People are reluctant to step forward and fess up. If anything, I'm too easy to doing that. Like, Patrick, that is too much information. Don't even tell us about that. People are like that, too. They just come up and start telling you all this stuff. I don't really want to hear that. Okay, idolatry, and you brought that up, is the proper biblical name in general for substance abuse problems. I said addiction and you said sin. Okay, same thing. Substance abuse is idolatry. Whether you consider yourself a drunkard, a binge drinker, a binge user, a drug addict, a substance abuser, this is in your books, by the way, chapter 25. A go button pusher. What in the world do you think that is, a go button pusher? Feel free to comment, anybody.
I have no idea what that means. Whatever makes me happy, I just push my button and make it happen.
Go, go, go.
You would respond to stimulus in a certain way.
Okay. Some people can push your go button. Push your buttons. And,
oh, yeah.
And
you're not restraining yourself.
Yeah, there you go. And pull your triggers, stuff like that.
Yes.
Okay. The problem is biblically labeled as a sin of idolatry, and it is a heart problem stemming from one sinful nature. It is a worship problem in that the substance abuser seeks to please himself above pleasing God and others. That's the whole ball of wax right there. I want to please myself. I'm really not trying to please anybody else. This worship problem is a universal condition, although it is expressed in different ways. The excessive user of alcohol and drugs is his own God. He is actively serving and pleasing the God of self. And again, remember, the wider scope of addiction can include a lot of other things, like what sports or What else? What are some other forms of addiction?
Shopping.
Huh?
Gambling.
Gambling.
Yes.
What else?
Internet.
Internet. Selfishness. Anger. Self-pity. I don't have any of those problems, by the way. that's my big
okay,
three.
Yikes.
Okay.
Oh, my gosh.
Pleasing the God of self. Even if you're not using drugs or alcohol, ask yourself, am I serving God or seeking to please myself right now? Yikes. You know, and lately, that question kind of be stuck in my head, and God will almost say, are you pleasing me, or are you just pleasing yourself right now? And then I'll have to, yes, Lord, and I repent and I go and do what I should do. Because there's so many distractions and distractions in this age in which we live. In this book, a distinction has been made between two words commonly used regarding the problem of drunkenness, abuse, and addiction. Addiction is best defined as the persistent habitual use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. Abuse of an intoxicating substance is defined as the improper or excessive use or misuse of that substance. Do not fool yourself. Abuse, addiction, occasional excessive use of a substance, and drunkenness. What about overeating? Is that part of this?
Mm-hmm.
I think Jeremiah said, you know, when I prayed, Lord, show me my sin. And I think he responded, I'm unraveled. I'm just totally undone. And sometimes I have to pray that prayer, and I'm just overwhelmed. I'm slain. I'm burning in hell. And I have to say, God, your mercy, not by works of righteousness, which we'd have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I quote this a lot, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I need to pray for that on a daily basis. Occasional excessive use of a substance and drunkenness look different on the outside because of the varying severity of the consequences. But they are all the result of the same inward problem of the heart, which is idolatry. In the case of drunkenness, idolatry manifests itself by the excessive consumption of alcohol or drugs in order to escape the problems of life and avoid responsibility. And all it did for me was just put me into more trouble. Yes, ma'am. Oh, on my own. Yeah, most of you know my story. I was a speed freak, pothead, alcoholic for 16 years, wow. Semi-functional. And then I started shooting heroin when I was 33 and ended up living on the streets. In and out of jail. And when the judge, this is the condensed version, the judge said, next time you come to my court, Mr. Thomas, you're going to state prison. Mm-hmm. Ding, 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 the light came on. And I went and got into a program, the Salvation Army, in 1995. 13 months in the program, and then into a sober living house from there. And here I am, almost 30 years later. And he's a God of miracles, believe me. And I've worked with a lot of people that my family had given up on me. They said, you know, that's a wrap with Patrick. You can just give up on him. But God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. They had all written me off, but you know what? I'm back. And by God's grace, I'm trying to make, and I've worked as a counselor for many, many years. Did that kind of answer your question?
It does. You have hidden his word in your heart, right?
Yes. Hidden his word in my heart? Yeah, that I might not sin against him. And I think I'll share with you guys, too. I've been reading my Bible pretty much every day for the last 25 years. And the more I learn about God, the less I realize I know about God. Because his ways are unsearchable. But I know that he loves me and had his plan for my life. I had a pastor who taught me about the importance of reading our Bible. Nothing can take the place of reading your Bible. And not just on listening to it on Sunday morning, but you know, I get up every morning about 4:30 and I do at least an hour's devotion. And during the day, I drive a lot, so I'm able to listen to tapes and to different programs. I mean, I'm just immersed in the Word all the time. But I still struggle with a lot of issues. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. And there's that verse again. But yeah, that's my story in a brief nutshell. But God is able. So I can look at the most desperate case out there, and I know there's hurt for that person. And there were people that knew me, and they see me, and they're like, wow. And I have to be careful to get God's glory, because he's the one that you know, the Bible says, raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I was raised in a church. But when I was turned 17, I just got, you know, caught up in the party lifestyle, and I chased that dragon for many years. And to be honest, it was the threat of state prison that was my wake-up call. And like I said, I did make it to state prison as a volunteer. I volunteered for like 3 or 4 years in state prison. And I always had this fear that, Patrick Thomas, he got an old warrant for a little warrant. But there's like 175,000 guys in state prison in California right now. From Donovan at the border all the way up to Pelican Bay, which is almost on the other border. And we live in an age of lawlessness. 600 to 800 people go through LA County daily. Daily. So, you know, the Bible says they're going to call good evil, they're going to call evil good, they're going to put bitter for sweet, they're going to put sweet for bitter. And that's what we're seeing. And us Christians are being maligned and persecuted, and it's slamming down harder and harder on us, especially with the current administration. But we won't get into politics. Let us continue on. I like to say, is there not a cause? And you say, yes, let us rally behind it. So we're going to rally here today. Okay, we're going to stop. Do not fool yourself. About the middle of that page. Abuse, addiction, occasional excessive use of substance and drunkenness look different. Okay, I read that. But they're all the results of the same inward problem of the heart. And what does the Bible say about the heart? And what does the world say about the heart?
Follow it.
I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm like, please don't do that. In the case of drunkenness, idolatry manifests itself by the excessive consumption of alcohol in order to escape the problems of life, that's where I stopped, and avoid responsibilities. In essence, to feel pleasure and avoid pain or difficulty. The Bible says in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And it's in the fires of adversity that we learn our best lessons. So if you're spending your whole lifetime to avoid trouble, you're not learning anything. God grows us in those kind of circumstances. And he promised, somebody says he's got us in a furnace, but he's got one eye on the watch and one eye on the thermostat. You know, just how hot to get it and just how long to leave us in there. Like, Lord, let me out. No, just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. And when you go through those trials and the temptations, next time trouble comes, and it will come, you'll be able to endure. And not only endure, but to prosper. And there's going to come a time when this world is happening right now. Everybody's just in confusion and bewilderment, and they're greatly afraid and fearful. We're supposed to be the rock. We've got the good news. I'd like to say to those guys in prison, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think you guys heard me say that a few times. Okay. You may belong to either of the following two groups of people who qualify as idolaters and drunkards under this terminology. Those Christians who occasionally yet excessively abuse alcohol and drugs, but do not consider themselves to be addicted to alcohol and drugs. Those Christians, both groups are encouraged to read this book right here, and apply, there's a practical application, practical instruction to their lives. Excessive use of a substance is a, life-dominating and life-devastating sin nature problem, not just a simple sin problem. This sin nature problem requires the Savior's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit's power to overcome, not just your own willpower. It is the will of God power. There's the answer right there to so many questions. The sin nature requires the Savior's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit's power to overcome. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the will of God power that overcomes addiction. The perishing mentality fueled by pride, selfishness, and self-pity Oh, man, I knew I heard that somewhere. That's the big three. I'm going to underline that. I'd like to ask you guys, is it okay if I take notes?
Go for it.
I'm learning. I'm one of my best students. Anyway, pride, selfishness, and self-pity. Self-pity is a form of pride. Most people don't realize that. And that's something I get stuck in a lot. Must be what? Put off. You guys know about the put-offs and the put-ons? Okay. The mind must be renewed by the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with God's Word under the authority of the local church. There it is again, right there. That's a wonderful remedy for problems in life. The mind must be renewed by the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with God's Word under the authority of the local church. You hear a lot of people say, well, my religion is a very private thing. I don't need to go to church. And I think they're misled. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because you're by yourself all the time, you can get caught on all these weird tangents. A joyful and optimistic mentality fueled by serving and pleasing God and others must be put on. Okay, there's the put on.
It's not good for man to be alone anyway.
I'm sorry?
I said it's not good for man to be alone anyway.
No, that's the Bible says that. To replace old attitudes, thoughts, and behaviors, are you putting off ungodly habits, renewing your mind with Scripture, and putting on new godly thoughts, words, and behaviors? That's a good question. It is said in secular circles, and I was a drug and alcohol counselor in secular circles for many years, so I kind of know that whole lingo. But you know what? You can still get Jesus in there. He can find a way to get in there. And some people are interested in that. Some people will shut you down. But it goes out. So what is said in those secular circles? That the Christian addict has only one thing to change, and that is what? You only have to change one thing. Everything. Yes. Changing everything on the outside, but you know what? That's not really the right answer. We're going to see that right now. On the outside, without changing the heart attitude, called repentance. So you don't hear that word too much in those secular meetings.
You hear dry drunk.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, some clown gets up there and says, I've been clean this over for 45 years. And I'm like, I don't want anything this guy's got. You know, but again, that's a good, I think the NAAA meetings, which I did my first 2 years of recovery, they helped me kind of get in the ballpark, if you will. Those people are like in a hallway. I've said this before, and they got to choose which door they want to go through, and they go through all kinds of different doors. But Jesus said, I'm the door, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it's not enough to just change all that outside behavior. Lead to what the world calls an addictive personality. This addictive personality bounces from one addictive object of pleasure to the next, seeking to fill a hole in the heart designed to worship God. I got this emptiness inside of me, and I want to fill it, and there's only one thing that'll fill it. Amen? Yes, sir.
So Trish and I went to a memorial service for a 40-year-old son of a former partner of mine who died of an overdose.
Ooh.
Football, University of Colorado, and had a back injury. And so he was addicted to the pain medication.
That's a big one, yeah.
So how do we, I believe he was a Christian. He had Bible verses all over his, everything he was carrying, basically. He was at least attempting there. But how does this apply to a situation like that, where it's a physical pain that is, and it's the addiction that came from that, not drinking.
Right. Now, that's a million-dollar question, and I don't really have an answer for that. It's so convoluted that some people choose not to take the narcotic, which is opium-based, because of the side effects are just too much, and they take something else. But that's a choice that they have to make, and I don't understand severe chronic pain. I've never had it, so I'm careful about telling people, you need to get off of that stuff. You know, I don't do that. That's between them and God, and maybe, you know, he allowed me to use for a reason in a season until it was his time. So I think if you If you seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, He's going to reveal Himself to you, and He's going to relieve, stop the pain, which usually it's the other way around. He gives you the power to endure the pain. Chronic pain, that's a tough one. And I certainly have sympathy and empathy for those people. Did that kind of get around to answering your question there?
Yeah, as much as I expected.
Man, I wish I had some good, fresh insight for you. And some people, I would hear stories like that, and I would start quoting scriptures, and the guy's like, give me something I can use. You know, that's the mentality out there. Yes, sir.
Well, yeah, and addiction creates its own pain, the pain of not having the thing that that you're addicted to. So I think a lot of addiction to opioids start out with pain, and then once you're addicted to the opioid, going off the opioid brings back pain that isn't necessarily there. You know, when you're addicted to alcohol, it hurts not to drink.
Right.
It is really miserable. You get very, very ill if you stop drinking.
That's a good point. And
that's,
you know,
they treat people who are coming off of alcohol addiction with barbiturates and that keep them from going into convulsions,
right.
You know, from not having alcohol. So yeah, addiction is creating an itch because it feels good to scratch.
That's good. Heroin withdrawal and alcohol withdrawal are very similar. So when I'm kicking heroin, I'm in jail, and I mean, it took me like 6 months to even feel halfway normal. You can't sleep, you can't eat, you don't want to sit down, you don't want to stand up. I mean, it's just misery. And that's why I, dare I say it, ended up naked in the rubber room.
Wow.
Everybody looks like, ooh, wow. Because I wanted to die, I wanted to check out. But you know what, God had a plan, and He didn't allow me to do that. So now I'm able to share that with, I teach in a lot of rehabs and stuff, and when I say that, I say, can I get a witness? And usually 5 or 10 hands will go up, because a lot of people have been there and done that, you know, but by God's grace, I was able to get out of there, and instead of going to the dope house, I went to the church house. I've told you guys that one out the gate by 8, that means out of prison, in the spoon by noon, you're already into the drugs. On the run by 1, and back in the pen by 10. That's tight.
Wow.
So what happens, people get out of prison or out of jail, and they go right back, like the dog returns to its vomit, or the pig that was washed to its wallowing in the mire, and they go right back and start doing it again. And you're supposed to report to your PO and within 72 hours. And that just escapes your mind. Oh, shoot, I violated. They put out a warrant for your arrest. And then they go on the run. I used to work at St. Vincent de Paul at the front desk, and these guys would come in and say, I just got out of prison. And they're getting out of prison strung out on heroin because it's such a prevalent drug there. I just got out of prison, and I need a place to stay, and I'm trying to get going. And the way the system is set up, it is just so difficult. Next thing I know, I see these guys on the corner hanging with the homies, and they're right back into the same thing. So you have to be careful where you go, and the company that you keep. Okay, I took a little, but I'm just kind of giving you guys a flavor of what I lived for 24 years, and I was raised in a good home. I was raised in a church. Mom and Dad loved us kids, took really good care of us, and I think with me it was just peer pressure. I wanted to be in the gang. I wanted to be a part of. And started out dabbling and ended up full blown. Okay, we got about 10 minutes. Addictive personality, bouncing around, seeking to fill a hole in the heart designed to worship God.
Can I say, stuff can fill the hole temporarily?
Yes.
Or enough that you can get by?
Yes,
you can. But only God can fill it completely forever.
That's viable. I can accept that. Yeah, you think, and you just keep filling it and filling it and filling it. And the good thing about the Lord is I get enough, but I'm not full. It's almost like I'm full, but I'm still hungry. Does that make sense? I like that. I have to quote myself on that. Okay. Worship, while the addictive object may change, the heart attitude of self-worship never changes into a proper heart attitude of the worship of and obedience to an awesome God. God has hardwired all persons to be addicted to worshiping Him alone. So that's Romans chapter 1, by the way. It's instilled us in us to worship God alone. We are created to serve and please Him. God intends for the Christian to be spiritually healthy by having a thriving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a healthy relationship with others. Okay, so what do you got to do? Studying the Bible, faithfully attending church, serving in a church ministry, willingly submitting to church leadership. Most people don't like that word submit nowadays. But you know what? I gladly submit. I submit to my Lord. Because every time I try to do it on my own, I end up wrecking the car. So I think I've told you guys, okay, God, you drive, I'll push. Praying regularly, participating in small group Bible studies, and committing oneself to God and serving others. The Christian addict can create godly habits of worship and achieve God's purposes for his life. I don't really like that word Christian addict, but there it is. The Christian addict can begin to know his Creator intimately. Do you know your Creator intimately? Have a relationship with Him. In turn, he will feel more joyful because he is being used by God to fulfill a divine purpose. And you can have the joy of the Lord that fills your heart. And even in the midst of sorrow, you can still have that joy, knowing that God's, He has started a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Sometimes humans, see that word humans, somebody said, we're human beings sometimes have a spiritual experience. I think we're spiritual beings having a human experience, because mostly we're spiritual. We make life too complicated. God states what life is all about in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Your addiction or abuse problem starts with your relationship with God. You must fear and respect God in your heart. You must fear God more than you fear what others think and what others may do to you. When you truly commit yourself to understanding God's character as revealed in the Bible, you will learn that what? He is love. He is sovereign. He is the Creator. He created you. He knows what's best for you. He is all-knowing, He is wise, and He cares for you. I like that. Then you will want to keep His commandments because you trust Him more than you trust yourself. Amen to that. Worship God and not yourself. What must a Christian addict do to maintain a lifestyle that is pleasing to God? In the context of worry and fear, this is my theme verse here, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things mean whatever you need for life. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have to quote this verse several times daily. But you know, it's got power in it, and it can help, and it can give you the stamina or the oomph that you need to get through a particularly difficult situation. The first thing you must do is to seek to know more about God's kingdom and His character. Do you know God intimately? How well do you know Him? You are to seek after what is right and do what is right according to God's standards in the Bible. Do not seek after temporary pleasures. When you get to know God intimately, you will begin to develop a trusting relationship with Him. Everything else will take care of itself, as your loving Creator will provide all things you truly need. You serve a very good God. Get to know Him more fully today. Let's skip over to the most important truth. You guys see that little heading in your books there? We'll wrap this up here pretty quick. If I have not clearly stated the main point of this entire book, I want to do so right now. This book is not primarily about addiction, and I've kind of stressed that all along. this book is primarily concerned with Christians having a proper relationship with the Creator of the universe and with other people. As Christians, we must be reminded that we are to serve God rather than thinking of Him as obligated to serve us. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. God cannot be intimately known by following several man-made steps. Do this first, and this second, and the next, and you will know God. That's not true Christianity. True Christian teachings tell us to humble ourselves before God, acknowledging and confessing ourselves to be a rebellious sinners, desperately in need of God to save us from ourselves by His power and through the Savior He sent, the Lord Jesus. Addiction is an outward manifestation of the inward problem of the lack of intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. The drunken behaviors have just been an outflow of the intimacy problem. So they're not really the problem so much as a symptom of the problem. God graciously wants to have an intimate relationship with you. It is a privilege, not a right. God knows that you can best begin to know Him by reading and studying His Word. I can't emphasize that enough. That's how you really get to know God. You got to read and study His Word on a consistent basis. The Holy Spirit enables you to know Him. Holy Spirit operation in this is very, very important. What does He do? He opens your eyes when you read and meditate upon scriptural truths. God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Jesus is named Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus reflects God's perfect character in a man so that God Himself may be known to you. Take the opportunity to begin knowing the Creator of the universe in a more intimate and meaningful way. And I would challenge you guys today to start doing that. Well, how do I do that? Well, read your Bible, pray, fellowship with other Christians, and tell people the good news of a risen Savior. You have the rest of your life, and we don't know how long that's going to be, to cultivate this relationship with Him. You will never know Him completely, so it will never get boring. But one day we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. Amen. John, and I'll finish up with this. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Oh, Lord, thank You for this time, and thank You for this study, and I just pray that it will fall on fertile ground and people will have a renewed hunger and enthusiasm to just to dive in and to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you want to continue this line of addiction and people trying to get free of that, you'll open the doors for that in your way and your time. Bless the people here and just continue to lead God and direct us. So we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, thank you.
Thank you.